Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
This is the 2008 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday evening, May the 25th, 2008. Richard Tate is a speaker of this service teaching on overcoming.
What a wonderful time this has been. And we've been through, what, 3-4 camps. This has just been something, really has. We just feel what a privilege it is to serve you. Just been so blessed by it. Can't get over it. So I was kind of meditating on that. Why is it so different this time for some reason? And it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, you're serving the sons and daughters of God. The sons and daughters of the great King. That's who you're serving. And it just kind of broke me down because I thought, we forget. We forget who we are. We forget who each other is. We are the family. It was kind of nice because he said, and you're part of that family. So that made me feel a lot better. But we are a family. We are the family. We may be the only family that we have. We count all those outside, our relatives and all those people, but they'll be there, they won't be there. Because we all end up where we choose to be. This, I really feel, has been a holy convocation. It's a holy gathering. I've just been overwhelmed. It's been one of a lot of honesty. It seems like at all the camps you have some people that are kind of hiding out. And I don't mean just the people that sit in the back, but I mean people that sit up front and they still hide out. But it hasn't been that way this time. I've just really been touched by the honesty of people, their openness, and their seriousness to get done what they need to get done so they can come back, go back, and do something that God wants them to do. The harvest is really white, and the laborers are really few. There's a lot of people working, but I fear that many of them aren't His laborers. I was going to talk a little bit in Revelation. Somebody told me I should do that, and I was going to do that, and then the Lord kind of said, we're going somewhere else. But there was a scripture that really, really hit me, and it's one of the churches, and he said, if you're not careful, I'll come and Ephesus. He said, I'll come and remove your lampstand. And I thought, how many of our churches today have had their lampstand removed and don't even know it? Goodness. Can you imagine starting out with 5 people, ending up with 3,000, getting to heaven and found out, sorry, you lost your lampstand at about 300. So we're going to burn that thing down. Test it with fire. Can you imagine 30 years of your life going down the tubes because you went another way? You decided you wanted the real control. That's what our life's all about, is control. You can narrow it down to one word, control. Who's going to have it? Me or God? We're willing to share. He's not. I've told this story 100 times and it never ceased to touch me. 1971 in Santa Cruz, Bob Mumford said that him and the Lord were on their ship. And he said to the Lord, I told him, the Lord, we should go this way. And the Lord said, we're going this way. And Mumford said, you should go this way. And the Lord said, we're going this way and I don't change. And he said, that was a rude awakening. That he wouldn't compromise and make some kind of a deal that would make me more comfortable. He's just that way. He doesn't do the compromises. And that's where we run into problems because we don't want to, how am I doing this? We don't want to yield. We just don't want to yield. We just want some measure of control over our life. One time the Lord spoke to us and He said, remember this, the best of you are only men. Don't look for perfection or you will get hurt by the best of mine. And He wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. Some of us think we are more than that. I used to feel a lot of people were, until you got to where you did more than have a lunch with them in church. And then you kind of found out there's a little quirk here and a little quirk there somewhere, and said, well, they're just regular people. They're just real people. They're not walking a little bit off the ground. They've got problems too that they don't want to get rid of. We'll talk a little bit about overcoming. In the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 11 through 14, we all know the story of Esther, and she's got problems. She actually doesn't have any problems till Mordecai comes to tell her she's got problems. And then she has problems. And she doesn't know what to do. And, you know, he's already given her the riot act, so I told her, you're not going to be able to save yourself. She says this. He says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, this is her speaking, whether man or woman shall come in unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. And Esther saying, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. They told Mordecai all of her words, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He says, don't think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, because Haman had already set his plan in motion to get rid of all. But, however, he didn't know she was a Jew. He kind of had a problem with Mordecai. It says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise for the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, she was in a bad place. Really, a tough place. Like a lot of us are, lots of times. She had to overcome some facts. And they weren't, you know, just ifs, ands, or buts. These were facts. First fact was that death might await her. Because if he didn't put that scepter down, she was done. That was it. They just cut the head off, I guess, or whatever they do. They do it, they don't fool around. She's gone. So she had to confront death itself. Here's a young woman, maybe going to be the queen, doesn't know because he hasn't picked yet. She's in real good shape. Nobody knows that she's a Jew. She's undercover. She's just living the life, and she's having a great time. And now she's got to lay it all on the line, and she doesn't know if she's going to come out of it alive. Second problem she had was exposure. Once the king finds out she's a Jew, he may not be interested anymore. Or worse, she could end up with her on the death block for that one too. Why didn't you say who you were? Why didn't you let us know what nationality you were? And three, she had a plan. She didn't go in there without a plan because, you know, when she went in, she said she wanted to make this banquet. Once she got in, she said, I want to make this banquet for you and Brother Haman. She had to go through a thing knowing that her plan may be derailed at any time. It may not work out completely. And if it gets derailed, I'm done again. Every way she turned, the ultimate thing could be her death. And I don't think she was all worried about her family. You know, she just came to a place and she couldn't get out. Kind of like Noah, kind of like Daniel, kind of like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They came to a place where they couldn't get out. They had to go through. I'll tell you, the God is a God of going through. He ain't the God of going around. The ones that go around, it's us. We go around the mountain, round the mountain, round the mountain until we dig a trench. You know, God says, going through or over, but you're not going around. She was called for a time such as this, and so are you. Listen, it's no accident you're living this day. It's no accident. Believe me. If it was, you'd been somewhere else. You'd probably be gone. Uh-oh, that was an accident. Get rid of that one. Take them home. You're here for a time. You're here for a purpose. And within that purpose, you can answer to Him. Not to Glenn, Carla, Jerry. I'm not answering to my wife. You're answered to Him. To Him. Only Him are we responsible to. When we get away from that, we run into trouble. When we just start being responsible for following God with other people on the horizontal, we get ourselves in trouble because they will pull us 9 different ways. They'll get you hooked up in their vision, and then by the time you get in there, they decide to change their vision. They're off and gone, and you're stuck. We have a friend who got stuck with a big printing press from Simpson Bible College. Another minister had a vision, so he financed it, had to set it downstairs in the house, And then our other brother got another vision, and he went off, and we had that that big old printing press down there for a long time. And he's every time he looked at it, he knew, you know, what did I do that for? Why did I get involved in his vision? I got visions on my own. He had a ministry going already. It was sad to see. This is your time. Each one of you. God's got purpose and plans. I'm not going to say He's got something for you to do that nobody else can do, because that's not true. He's got something for you to do that somebody's going to do. He wants you. He prefers you because He has already fitted you to do it. Nobody else in this earth has been fitted to do the task that He has for you. However, you know, He's pretty good at picking people out of the gutter, cleaning them up and running them right in and doing those tasks. But that's not what He wants to do. He wants to do it through you. Because He loves you so much. Before there was anything, He loved you. He ordained you. He picked you for this time. I used to think, could have set me back a few, just not many years, just enough to where I get out here before all this stuff happens. Not my plan for you, boy. You're going through. You're not going around. You're going through it. Because He's got a work to do. We're works in progress. Ada's brother-in-law passed away of a heart attack some years ago now. And we went down to pick out a coffin. It's kind of funny. We went down to pick out a coffin. We looked at all these coffins. And here was this one that was just plain wood. Nothing on it. And they buried Terry in his baseball hat and his stuff. He was fine. But he wanted everybody to know, I'm a work in progress. I ain't finished. And it was just a precious time. I look at that and I said, that's the one right there. That's Terry. God's still working on me. I guess He's working on him probably still. But anyway, but at least He's getting worked on in a better place. Jesus had His time. You know what? You're going to have trouble. We're in a war. We don't really like to believe that. Two things that in this country we really missed out on was, one, we don't understand kingship and servitude. We don't understand that stuff at all. I mean, we're a democracy. We do what we want to do. God said, that's one of the problems I got with you. You know, this is the way we are. Talk about somebody being over us that can actually tell us something. You know, we just bristle. I got First Amendment rights. But see, when Jesus was in the wilderness, He had a confrontation out there. It's amazing to me how in one place it says that the Holy Spirit, one it says led Him out there. Another one said He drove Him out there. And here He is, 40 days, He's hungry all over. And then, of course, then the enemy comes to, you know, to test Him. He thought He was tempting Him. God says, no, you're just testing Him. You're not tempting Him. You're just testing Him. But when He got done, it says this in Luke 4:13. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, He left Him until an opportunist, NIV, until an opportune time. I like that. I don't like He just left Him. He didn't leave Him just to leave Him. He left Him because He wasn't getting anywhere. He says, man, 40 days He has need and He's hungry. The guy's too strong for me. I'll come back later when you're in a worse place. And I thought, what kind of a worse place is He going to be in? Well, with the Pharisees yelling at Him, everybody trying to hang Him, He could maybe get a little more into Him there. Jesus said this in John 12:27. He says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You can say that yourself. Believe me. You can say it tonight. You brought me here for this hour. You're here in this place for this hour. I don't believe anybody's here by chance. No, I really don't. I really don't. I know we're not. I could spend half the night telling you how this happened. You know, we moved to Texas. We were there about 20 minutes. And here we are. And if it wasn't for Mara needing glasses, we wouldn't even got here. You know, I mean, just golly. Because if people would have told me I'm moving to Arkansas, that would have been... I used to tell people, I'm moving to Arkansas. It was a joke. You know, it was not... I was not saying something like, wow, going to Arkansas. Until I hit Texarkana and I asked Mara, did we make a wrong turn? She said, are we in the wrong highway? Because this is kind of pretty. And I didn't realize how beautiful. It's like Oregon. A lot like Oregon. Just beautiful out here. Overcoming. Let me give you a word that's not in the Bible. Overcomer. Not in there. Well, you might get it in some translation, but you won't get it out of King James. It's not in there. Amazing. We're all trying to be overcomers. But it's not about being an overcomer. That's our real problem. I heard it today. You know, I just can't seem to become an overcomer. See, we're trying to attain to some kind of a place. Like I used to think that when I get to a certain place, this robe was going to kind of smooth out a little bit, and I was going to kind of cruise on in the glory, anointed, just. And when I got there, that thing had more potholes, bumps, and twists and turns. I said, I was better off back here. You know, I was walking, now I'm riding, but this thing is just boom, boom, boom. It's not what I expected. Because we see men in their glory, and we think that's how they live. I remember a close friend, well-known, I won't even mention his name, but we had a friend was doing some editing work for him, and she said, you know something? He can be mean. I said, really? She says, oh, he can be mean. I'm not talking about in the pulpit, but he can be mean, especially with his employees. I thought, wow, I never would have thought that. That was an eye-opener. And then the Lord spoke to me one morning. He's always trying to protect me because I'm kind of a loose cannon and it's kind of hard when I get going. And he said this to me. He says, of his men, he said, partake of me in my men. But don't get caught by the man. And, oh, is that an eye-opener to me? He said, partake of me in them. I got a deposit in there. Get it. But don't get caught by the man. Because they're all just men like you. And I've kept that for many, 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 many years. Because you see what's going on, how people are getting caught. Like the fowlers out there with snares just grabbing people. Just grabbing them. Pulling them away. And thinking they're doing God a service. So it's not being. It's not being an overcomer. That's not what it's about at all. It's not about that at all. It's about overcoming. It's a race. It's a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. The problem with wanting to be an overcomer is, in the race, all you're thinking about is becoming, being that thing. And you're stumbling all over everything in the road because your eye's not on what you're doing. In a marathon, 26-mile marathon, you're definitely not looking at the finish. But if all your mind is on is finishing, you're going to have real problems with the road. You're not going to run the race right. You're not going to conserve your energy. You're not going to make sure you get yourself hydrated because all you're thinking about is that finish. And that's how it is with us, wanting to become an overcomer. You take a look in Revelation. He never says, man, when you overcome, you're going to become an overcomer. He said, no, when you overcome, this is what I'm going to do for you. Eternal life. Make you a pillar of my God's temple. Let you sit on my throne. I'm always amazed that give that to the lowest church, the Laodiceans. That he offered them to set the worst of the worst. He says, but if you overcome, I'll let you sit in my throne as I overcame and sit my Father in his throne. Amazing. Amazing. But it's overcoming one obstacle at a time. We're always trying to get there and become something instead of it's not about becoming anything. We don't even know what we're going to be like. We just know it says we'll be like him. We don't know what we're going to be like. But we're always trying to be something. Trying to attain a place. I think we can get a little relaxation and just kind of mellow it out a little bit because it's not easy. Listen, on one side you got the devil who's not easy, and on the other side you got God who's not easy. He's trying to drag you back, and he's trying to change you. I mean, that's you're kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. The problem is, you know, we're doing all these wiggle shots trying to get out of either one of them. We're trying to do our own thing. And we're all trying to kind of save. There's something I found that because God told me, right to my face, you know. All of us have something. I really believe that because I found that I did. And I didn't, it wasn't through introspection, you know, he just told me, I don't like that. And no, he didn't say that. He said, I hate that. Anyway. But I found out, and I'm not going to tell you what it was either. And I found out what it was my sickness. It was the thing that made me the most secure. That I thought, if I ever lose that, I'll stop being a person. Nobody will ever know I'm alive. I'll just be kind of a on the chair, and you won't even know it's there. I really felt that. I really thought that. I said, it's what makes me me. And God says, and that isn't what I got in mind for you. We're going to change that. We'll put my son in there. Well, I didn't know anything about that. All I knew was, man, I'm threatened. And you know, he didn't say, I don't like that, I'm kind of upset. He said, I hate that. And it wasn't, I'm just going to be real careful. It wasn't anything sinful. It wasn't. I thought it was pretty good. You know, but he didn't change his mind. He's been on my case for years. Because I found out one thing, we're never going to get it all done. Every time I get that thing pretty well in pretty good shape, he reaches down a little farther, kind of like cutting a tree down. I think he cut the thing down, and he didn't. He thought he'd cut the top out. We'll do some more here. And then I think again, no. Every now and then we come back to that same thing, and we all over. And I'm thinking every time we got the thing out. And I know we got to be getting down the trunk somewhere. I mean, I know there's roots down there we're going for, but I know nobody has that problem ever been in a situation like that here. Because you're the ones walking on air. You know? I hope nobody pops your balloon. We run the overcoming race with patience. It's patience. He's not interested in how fast you run. He's interested in you finishing. You can only finish if you run the thing legally. You know, you can't shortcut it. You know, we're always trying to shortcut it. In Hebrews 12:1 it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. So don't get in a hurry. You know, we're either usually ahead of God so far, he has to throw out somebody or let the enemy get out there and get us or get us back, or we're so far back he has to drag us up. You know? And you know, this is my non-scripture. Jesus never ran. That's my scripture. Because I'm a runner. Not physically, believe me, but I mean, I'm a runner. And I always come back to that. Jesus never ran. So why am I running? You know? If I'm running with patience, I can go along. I might have to be ahead of him. How can I hear him when I'm way out there? You know? I don't get back here too far. Because back there, I know there's a lot of guys that are bad. There's enemies are really back here. I'm not sure about out there. I'm thinking maybe I'm really doing something for the Lord. But back here, I know that they're going to come get you. That's why in the wilderness, you get too far out there, no more cloud over you, no heat from the fire. No, thank you. That's not good. So this race is a marathon. And our eye can't be on the finish. It's got to be on where we're running. And we have to remember that we're only going to answer to Him. You know, just to Him. That scripture where He says that, you know, we sing that song about just a cup of water. If I go your life, one cup of water, He says, you know, you fulfilled my whole will. Because you were obedient in the one thing I wanted you to do. It's amazing. He said David fulfilled his whole will, and David was all over the board. But he was a very good repenter. He kept short accounts. When he was found out, he repented. He didn't stall off to justify himself. And, you know, and after he repented, then he prayed, God, don't let the child die. But he repented. And because of that, God loved him. You know, he loved him because when he got caught, he says, all right, I'm caught. I give up. I surrender. Forgive me. And then he says, it's against you and you alone that I've sinned. Adultery, murder, but it's only you that I've really sinned against. It's amazing. We overcome as we go. We overcome obstacles. We overcome road conditions and weather problems. That's just three that they're obvious. If you're going to run any kind of a race, you're going to have those kind of things in front of you. If it isn't, lots of times the obstacles are other people. You know, they're trying to jab you out of the lane, trying to get ahead of you because they're in a race too. And when we start doing this thing, horse racing with each other, we are in a world where we lost already. Because now it's a two-person race. And we're going to be doing, every time that person moves up, we're going to take off. And every time we take off, they're going to take off. Everybody else is just trotting along. They're going to finish. And we're out there just fighting one another for place. They call it envy. It's a hard one. You know, it's a hard one when you're first coming up. I was so thankful that the Lord didn't give us a church of 3,000 people. I had enough trouble with 10. You know, he said, you know, you're going to start small, you're going to stay small. He says, because 10's about as many problems as you can handle. And it was true. Ada knows we had a church full of people who had problems. That's why they came there. Some of them wouldn't go to church. They just came there. But in the home, oh, it's fine. I said, well, there's a difference here. They felt more comfortable, didn't feel that hierarchy thing going. And you know, and then the Lord was just saying, all I want you to do is use a Navy term. Just stand with them, hold them till they get their sea legs, till they get to where they have their balance, and let them go. Just steady them. So these aren't people who just got saved yesterday, but they've been problems in churches. They've been hurt. They've been brutalized. You know, and they're afraid and they're hurt. Just take a hold of them and hold on to them until they get their sea legs and they get straightened out and let them go. Finally, in the end, they let us go. It was good because it was time for us all to go. Literally. I had to go to Arkansas. And when it happened, you know, when it's so funny, when it happened, I thought we were probably going to leave the next week. So today, and then 3 years later, we said to her, the Lord spoke to you, told you to wait. He told me to rest. I said, wait and rest. Okay. Another month, 2 months, 3 years. 3 years we sat in this house, and, you know, going to some things and doing some things. But I mean, we didn't have a church or anything for 3 years at all. Just, and then when he began to move, he just moved. I'm just glad that we didn't, you know, get together and take off. And we did a lot of looking around, but we were very careful about it. If we don't get a witness, it doesn't make any difference. We're not going. I says, I've done that already before. I don't need that problem anymore. My wife knows that, you know. I've been burnt too many times to go out there. I'd rather get caught being late than being early. Because, you know, you get out there, you got to pay all the costs. We had a place there. I lost my deposit in Texas. And the lady was sitting there, how can you lose this money? And I'm thinking, man, it's better to lose 1 month's deposit than lose a whole year's rent. If I sign this lease and God makes me move next month because I know this isn't the place, I'm going to have to pay rent for a year. This is cheap. Get me out of here. Just get me out of here because this is not it. Because little did I know, come up for a couple of days of visit while my wife's glasses come into Costco, and that was what, first week of November? I think we're here. In 2 Corinthians 6:9 it says, as unknown, Paul's talking about himself and what they've gone through, and he says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. One translation says it this way, we are knocked down, but we're not knocked out. You know, I would encourage you because we all get knocked down. And some of us think when we get knocked down, then it's all over. I'm just going to give up. It's all over. He said, no, you don't give up till you're knocked out. As long as it's knocking you down, don't worry about it. You can get up, dust yourself off, and you can move on. He said, we get knocked down a lot, but they haven't been able to knock us out yet. And that's the devil's problem. Huh? He can brutalize you, but he can't get rid of you. We just keep coming back. Like we don't have any sense. Well, I mean, you look at that. How many people would take some of the beatings you've taken and get up again and go? I found out one thing, though. When you're walking with Him, you're never gonna hit a wall that doesn't have a gate somewhere, doesn't have a door somewhere. He will never run you into a wall. It may look like a wall. I mean, it may look like granite. But there's a way through there. Somewhere, there's a door, an opening somewhere. And it takes patience to let Him reveal that door. We can look at this chastened and killed a couple of ways. It says, I got him. You can look at it naturally, you look at it spiritually. I think Paul looked at it both. He said, I die daily, you know. It's no longer I, but Christ. So, and on the other hand, you know, daily they were in trouble. There was a book called The Apostle. And the man took a old Volkswagen bus and all he did was drive the routes where Paul and Luke and them went. And then he just wrote it naturally. But what a story telling about going on these hills where Paul had walked. He said, what? He says, just walking them, let alone robbers and all these other people that can get you. He says, was not easy for a man that's been beaten so bad. You know, he's bow-legged and, you know, and all these things. He says, it's just not easy. And it really touched me, you know, that he was a real guy. Because you read all this stuff that happened to him and he's still going along and you think, man, that guy must have been this. But he wasn't. He wasn't some, 6'4" giant pumping weight at all. Just a guy. You don't get muscles, by sitting on the couch with your Rickenbacker popcorn, watching the weightlifting tournament on TV. That's just not how it happens. We'd like to. We try to. And then we're so miserable because we think we've done all this stuff and nothing's happened to us. I'm still like the 90 pounds skinny guy, whatever, weakling at the beach. Nothing's happening. God said, I'm putting a lot of stuff there for you. I got a lot of weights there. I'm all kinds of stuff you can work with. He says, but you just keep trying to dodge them and go around them. You're not willing to work with the equipment that I give you to work with. Mountaintops are for vision, glory, and rest. Valleys are for preparation to climb the next mountain. Get the first one free. But you can't have a valley without having two mountains. If you only got one, you got a plain. Don't talk much about what's happening in the plains. God talks a lot about what's happening in the valley. In the valley. And if you want to get to that next mountaintop, you got to go through the valley. It's just no other way around it. But know this, the mountaintops there, I'll tell you another thing, they don't have no trams going up there. See? So you better build your muscles up in that valley because you've got to climb the mountain. I always think about Moses, the Ten Commandments. He's here and he's, 3 miles up. I'm saying, what it must have been like to climb that mountain. They didn't have paths. I mean, it must have been something to climb up there. This guy is not 30 years old. Climbing up there. But he did it, see? Because he was called of God. You're called of God. You're going to have to climb some mountains. But every time you get to the top, He's going to give you a better picture. You're going to feel more glory. And He's going to say, go down. Because that next mountain, He's got better stuff than this one. And the only way you can get there, no ski lift, the only way you can get there is just go down, go through that valley, and come up the other side. Because there's good stuff up there. Can't be like in Heinz feet. Well, every time she says, are we ready to go to the mountains? And he took her the other way. No, he said, I'm not going to take you. I'll take you right to that valley. I've got to deal with this, whether I like you or not. I have to do it. I want to give you, God loves you so much. I'm just overwhelmed up here by the love of God that He has for each one of you. And I'm not just saying a blanket. I mean, He just loves you so much. He just wants you for His own. But He doesn't want you for His own the way you are. He wants you for His own the way He envisioned. And let me tell you something. When God first got a hold of you, it wasn't in His head. It was in His heart. This is where you first were created in Him, in His heart. And then His mind said, okay, we'll put all this stuff together. But in His heart, because God is a God of heart. That's where He's at. So I'm going to give you a little word of warning. Get off the mountain, I guess. Signs and wonders. Jesus, Paul, Peter, they all warned us what to watch out for in the last days. And we're in them. I read those books about how back during Hitler's day they knew he was the Antichrist. They were in them. And back there I said, yeah, they didn't have the kind of bombs we got. They didn't have the capabilities. Oh, he was working on it. They didn't have the capabilities to do what they're able to do now. Just obliterate the whole earth. But there's a scripture that I knew it was there. I knew I'd read it. Had a hard time finding it because I didn't have the right wording. But it's in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's verse 1 to 3. Let's read it and just share a little bit with you and then we'll close. What happened to our clock? The battery went in. Okay. It says... okay. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 3. It says... And this is King James. Says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. Now, you've got to get this right. And the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, I want to bring it up to today. Just lay it where it lays. If you're going to use that term today, we don't know about idols. I'm not going to call my car an idol. Just say, How about this one here? If he causes you to follow another Jesus, I haven't sent that prophet. And it doesn't make any difference if he can make the sun go backwards. I tell you, people are going to be so deceived thinking that people mistranslate 2 Thessalonians so much because it doesn't say anything about everything lying. Does it? Read it. Lying wonders. It goes down and tells you, and there's things that are going to be real. There are things they're going to be able to do that would deceive. And there's another one I don't like. The very elect, that's nonsense too. Because if he was going to say that some of the elect would get deceived, he would have said, and some of the elect will probably get deceived. But he didn't. He said, if it was possible. I get kind of agitated by that one because it doesn't say that. So don't make it sound like it isn't. Because the elect of God aren't going for that nonsense. Because it is nonsense. But people are looking for a sign. Let me tell you, hunger can be the most dangerous thing in your life. People are so hungry they'll grab anything. We were in a church one time, and the Lord showed my wife. I give you credit. Showed her this loaf of bread, and it had worms in it. And that's what was coming from the pulpit. She told me, I said, well, I don't need to come back here no more. But we had friends that went there. And we shared with them. Well, you know, brother, he's got some truth in what he says. And I told him, I said, well, I'll tell you something. I ain't smart enough to eat around them worms. So I just figured the best way to stay out of it, don't eat that bread. And that's the truth. That's what I told him. I said, I'm just not clever enough, spiritual enough to eat around them worms. So, no, I'm not going to eat that bread. But there's people who will do that. I mean, they'll go places they know that stuff is bad, but there's a little good word there. I said, if you're that hungry, I don't want to see you in. It scares me. Because this stuff is not some kind of a online game. It's for real. Eternity. I don't know how long it is, but it seems like a long time. I don't get worried so much about hellfire as I do about being in outer darkness. Cold darkness. And never being able to escape. It boggles my mind. God loved you so much. His plan for your life is beyond what you could believe. We would never believe we'd be here. In fact, we would never believe we'd ever had a church in Fremont. That was never our plan at all in any way, shape, or form. In fact, we were running from it. In fact, if it wasn't Brother Ellenwood told us, I think God wants to start something in your home. I said, you do? He said, yeah, I think from these meetings that people are coming to, I think he's going to bring a core and going to start a church there. And he did. But we wasn't looking for it. That wasn't at all what we were looking for. We just wanted to help people. He's got great things in sight for you that he wants to do. He not only wants you to do them, he wants to do something through you. He wants to touch someone through you. Just through him, reach out. You know, we have to come to a place where we're willing to not make him manifest, let him manifest. You know, we're trying to give this thing off. Do this thing. And he's saying, just let me loose. Just let me loose. Just turn me loose. I'm not going to jump on anybody. Just turn me loose and let me flow a little bit. Don't be scared. Just let me flow a little bit and see what happens. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Don't lift those weights. You don't get muscles. He's not asking us to do it ourselves. I think that's one of our big problems. When it comes that way, we think we're going to have to do it ourselves. And it scares us because we know we're incapable. How am I going to get an anointing out there? How can I do that? You know, the man said, I pray for the sick and Jesus heals them. And if they think I heal them, they're in a world of trouble and so am I. It is He. He is a healer. He is a deliverer. He does all these things because He loves us and He wants people restored. He wants people to move on. And here we are, we've been moving on. He said, well, it's time to move on. It's time to break camp and move on. Now, some of us have just got our camp set up. You know? Come out! Well, I did. You did. Okay. You're out of the world. Okay. Then come out again. But I am the come outers. Well, then come out of the come outers. You know, because he's continuously drawing people to himself. He says, hey, I'm not living in the outer court. I'm in the Holy of Holies. And you've got to keep coming out and coming in and coming out and coming in till you get to me. But remember this, I'm drawing you. This is not something you're initiating on you. If you feel that in your heart, it's not something that you're conjuring up in your own mind and making happen. It's me drawing you. It's me drawing you. You wouldn't be saved if I had drawn you. If I had reached out to you, you wouldn't be saved at all. Remember that you're only going to answer to Him, not to anyone here. And I'm talking about your life. He's longing and longing and longing to bring a people forth. He don't care about names, titles, any of that stuff. Doesn't make any difference to Him at all. I think sometimes all this stuff on TV is all great. But I think, we used to think about in San Francisco, if somebody went down to Market Street to one of those blind guys down there and said, "Name of Jesus, be healed," he wouldn't have to worry about advertisement or anything. They'd have all those TV stations down there. I mean, they would be on him in a moment. And God's going to do those things. He is going to do those things. But we have to be willing to be open to let Him do those things through us. Once again, just thank you so much for allowing us to share with you a little bit. Just appreciate you all so much and really appreciate you all. Lord, You've done great things this weekend. You're not done yet. We've got one more meeting. We're going to cap it off. But when it's all over, Lord, and we go back home, back into what most of us will say is the real world, we're not going alone. You've given us weapons, Lord, to fight with. You've brought deliverance for us. But we have to keep the house, Father. We have to keep the door closed. Like that old song was, "I hear you knocking, but you can't come in." He's going to knock, Father. He's going to knock on all our doors. We just have to remember one thing. He's on the outside knocking to get in. He ain't on the inside no more. He's on the outside knocking because He wants to get back in, but there's no room for Him. Fill us up, Jesus, with Yourself. Fill all those places where those evil things were hiding out. Fill it up with Yourself so there's no room. So we don't feel any loss. And show us, Lord, anything we need to do to continue with our deliverances and to maintain them. We thank You for this people, Father. For this family. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.